We're actually going to watch a clip from a TV program called The Chosen. And so if you're not familiar with that, you're going to see a kind of dramatization of Jesus and some of his disciples as he reads that story. He tells that sermon. And then Laura's going to come and pray for David before he speaks. So let's watch that clip.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Just pray for David as he speaks. Father, thank you for this time that we can have together now, and I pray that you'd help David to hear from you and share what it is that you want to say to us through him. Use his preparation, and thank you for these words that have stood for thousands of years that we can learn from you. And Lord, I particularly want to pray as well for us students with the missions week going on at the universities and all the students who are here today. We are so thankful for them. I pray that you'd give them that eyes to see all that you're doing through their efforts, their courage, their prayers, their relationships with each other. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Laura and Olivia, and so good to see you all and those connecting online. And if you have run the half marathon this morning, well done. Congratulations. It is great to be continuing this series in the Beatitudes. We're looking at a series called Blessed, the Path to True Happiness. Sounds great, doesn't it? True happiness. You know, that's what we're exploring. What is the good life? What does that look like? And how could we know it? And today we're thinking about the theme of mercy. Mercy. You know, we paused this series last week to look at the story of Joseph that the kids had been looking at in the holiday club. And we thought there about the theme of forgiveness, which is very closely tied to our theme today. You know, Desmond Tutu, who was famously an Archbishop of South Africa and involved in the truth and reconciliation kind of work there, he said this: there is no future for the human race without forgiveness. You know, Jesus comes back time and again to this theme of forgiveness and mercy. And often those areas where there is deep pain and hurt in our lives. That's why we've called this title Dealing with Hurt and Pain. In fact, there's a great quote by a guy called Pete Portal, and he says this about how we deal with our pain. How I deal with my pain and how you deal with your pain may well be the most significant factor in how our life will pan out. Because basically, when we experience hurt or pain in our lives, we have two choices. To either allow what we're going through as we bring it to God and look to Him to help us, to allow it to transform our lives and make us more the kind of people who can show love and compassion and kindness and mercy, or to become the kind of people who become more hard and bitter and harsh. What are you going to do with the pain in your life? You know, last week, Tim talked about a back injury that he had that he went to the physio for. And the physio kind of is trying to find where the pain is. And, is going around saying kind of what sort of level of pain are you experiencing? And when it's like, that's a 9, that's where then she focuses. Focuses on coming back and working on that area of pain to try and help it. And again, we are today coming back to maybe where there is a place of pain in your life. Maybe something that you even thinking about last week or trying to work on this week. And I wonder, how's that been going? How's it been working on forgiveness? I know in my own life there are people that I've forgiven who sometimes as I remember the situation, I have to forgive again and allow the healing to keep working in my life. You know, Jesus is going to bring us right in this one short little phrase to the kind of focus of this wonderful theme of mercy. And this is what he says. He says in the Beatitudes, it's the 7th Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's not the 7th Beatitude, it's verse 7. Sorry about that. There we go. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, David Peitsches, in his book on the Beatitudes, Upside Down, tells a story about Napoleon's army, where a soldier had committed a terrible deed, so terrible that it was worthy of death. And the young man's mother went up to Napoleon, the general, to plead for her son's life. And Napoleon replied to her, "Woman, your son does not deserve mercy." And the woman replied, "I know. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is not something we deserve. It is something that someone who has the power to show it shows to us." In fact, the word mercy appears quite a lot in Matthew's gospel particularly and in the teaching of Jesus. It's in the Greek word eleos, which actually comes from the Hebrew word chesed. And that means kind of more than we sometimes think in terms of mercy. It kind of is a picture of God's loving kindness or his unfailing love. It's kind of often used to describe the love that God has for us, this kind of loyalty of relationships. It's kind of showing someone who doesn't deserve it the kind of friendship you would and love you would show to a very close family member. Blessed are the merciful. And so here's my first question for this morning. Who could you show mercy to? Who could you show mercy to? You know, perhaps as I ask that question, instantly someone comes to mind. You've had someone in mind even all week and even as we've been going through this service. But maybe there are lots of people. You're kind of like, well, there's so many people. Or maybe actually no one comes to mind. You know, blessed are the merciful. If we're to be those who are applying this teaching of Jesus, who are going out and being merciful, it is not something you can do in the abstract. You have to be merciful to someone. You have to show mercy to someone if you're to grow in this beatitude of Jesus. I was thinking about this even yesterday as I was driving around, and I was thinking, okay, David, try and be merciful to people. And I realized that in driving, there's quite a lot of opportunity to be merciful. You know, someone cuts in front of me, and I'm like, no, I'm not going to let them in. And then I'm like, whoa, David, be merciful. And I realized they abound, these opportunities. You might not know the person's name, but they're a person, and there's opportunities to be merciful. And I want to use two stories of Jesus to help us, as it were, to unpack and see some of what this word about mercy and how we can apply it to people around us. And the first is the story that Jesus tells of the unmerciful servant. And the next is the story that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. They're both what the Bible calls parables, kind of stories that have a kind of point to them. And I want to start with the unmerciful servant. I'm not going to take you there and read it all out. It's in Matthew 18, and I encourage you to read it at another point. But I'm just going to give you the kind of outline of the story. There's a king. Jesus describes a king who has a servant who owes him. And Jesus' stories love to do this. They kind of make these kind of amazing things. The servant owes the king £1 million. And the king can kind of like, he wants some of the money back. And the servant says, well, I just can't pay it back. And the king says, well, if you can't pay it back, how are you going to pay? You're going to have to pay somehow. And it starts becoming apparent that this servant is in danger of him and his whole family being thrown in prison. And the king shows mercy to the servant and decides not just to not put him in prison, but to wipe the debt. £1 million. Whew, what a generous king. And then the servant leaves the king's presence and bumps into a fellow servant who owes him, guess what? A few pounds. A fiver. And the fellow servant says to this other servant who's just been let off £1 million and says, where's my fiver? And he says, well, I'm sorry, I can't pay at the moment. I've got this coming up. I'll try and do it. No, you need to pay me now, this servant says. You need to pay me now. And then he says, if you can't pay me, I'm going to put you in prison. And when he can't pay him, he goes and drags the man off and says, this man won't pay me the debt. Have him thrown in prison. And all the other servants hear about it. And guess what they do? They tell the king. And what do you think the king thinks when he hears about it? He's outraged. He calls the servant back in. Hey, you, come here. I cleared your debt of £1 million. And then this is the line that comes up in Matthew 18. He says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And actually, it's quite radical what the king then does. The king says, I'm actually reinstating your debt and going to put you in prison because you didn't show mercy to someone else. I'm not going to show it to you. That is the parable of the unmerciful servant. It is, again, like so often in Jesus' teaching, this connection between the way that God is merciful to us and the way he expects us to be merciful to others. You know, mercy, it's this wonderful, beautiful thing that when we experience it, it's amazing. Someone once described it like the oil of mercifulness. It's healing. It's a wonderful, transformative thing compared to the poison of maliciousness. I had to look that word up. My English is not brilliant. I'm more mathy background, I have to say. But I was really struck. You know what maliciousness means? A desire to cause harm to someone. You see, that's what we often do, like we were thinking last week. We desire to get back, to build that spite house that we were talking about last week, to find a way to make them pay. But the oil of mercifulness is so much better than the poison of maliciousness. As Nicky Gumbel in the Alpha course, which is a great course exploring faith, he talks about how holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping that someone else is going to die. It is that destructive in our life. In fact, Edith Buxton, who was the daughter of a famous missionary called C.T. Studd, she says this, she wished she'd learned earlier about forgiveness, both giving and receiving it, and the freedom of spirit it can bring. And then she writes this, listen up, you cannot be happy in old age without it, without forgiveness. Remember what we're talking about? The blessed life, the life of true happiness. What's the good life? A good life is a life of forgiveness. And so Time and again, the Bible is encouraging us to live out this merciful life of forgiveness, just as we receive God's forgiveness that we've been remembering at the communion table, to share it with others. But John Stott really helps us here as well. He's a great writer and commentator. I'd recommend any of his books. And he says this, that we can't receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent. That's to turn around. And we cannot claim to have repented of our sins so long as we remain unmerciful and unforgiving towards the sins of others. That's the whole story that Jesus was telling of the unmerciful servant. So the Beatitude, the parable, the story, the teaching of Jesus give these amazing warnings to us to make sure that our lives are showing mercy to others if we want to be receiving and holding on to and showing that we have received the mercy of God. But I do need to pause here again, and I want to turn to a bit in this great devotional on the Beatitudes that we do have quite a lot of copies of, and I would really recommend. I found it so helpful as I've been preparing this week. I kind of jumped ahead. There's really a one for each of the 40 days, but I kind of jumped ahead. And this is what Matt Sills says about forgiveness in this book. He says, forgiveness does not simply mean pretending that the offense never happened. That's really important. And letting things be exactly as they were before. Calls for forgiveness should never be used to harm someone who is the victim or of abuse or a great wrongdoing. Forgiveness is the refusal of personal vengeance and the harboring of a bitter spirit. It is not, underline not, saying that no one, such as the church, the police, or the state, should take action. When Jesus calls us to be merciful, he's not saying that there's no need for justice in the world or that there's no place for the law courts. He's saying that you and I, because God is a God of justice and because he has shown mercy to us in our personal relationships, can show mercy to others. In fact, Matt Sells goes on and helps see that mercy is bigger than this theme of forgiveness. It's about good deeds towards others, about being kind and generous. And actually, he talks about how sometimes we have a view of holiness, which is like someone who's really, really holy is kind of like a bit austere and judgmental. And he says that could not be farther from the truth of what Jesus means by holiness and godliness. He says this, Jesus' words in this fifth beatitude, there you go, it's not the seventh, it's the fifth beatitude, paint entirely the opposite picture, and his life exemplified this. True holiness means being warm-hearted, not austere and judgmental, warm-heartedness. He goes on and says this, godliness is not about being cold and hard, but about being warm and generous. The holiest saints are those with the softest hearts. Can we just say that together, the last little sentence? The holiest saints are those with the softest hearts. And that springboards us into the second story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. A story about a man who was he wasn't the Samaritan, the man who was kind of walking along the road to Jericho. But he got mugged and beaten up by robbers and kind of left in the ditch, this kind of this man who was on the way to Jericho. And as he was there, half dead, a priest walks by and decides to pass by on the other side and not get involved. And then a Levite, that was like the family of priests, he comes along and he decides to pass by and not get involved while the man is still half dead. And then a Samaritan, who was an enemy of the man lying. The Samaritans and the Jews didn't get on with one another. And yet the Samaritan, as he passed by, he stops, bandages the wounds, picks up the man, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a place where he can, an inn where he can get sort of help and treatment and rest, and pays for his Airbnb. The Airbnb is my up-to-date translation. Probably cost him a bit. Took quite a bit of time. And he was a Samaritan at enmity with this other guy. And Jesus asked the question to the person who'd asked him, you know, who is my neighbor? Who should I love? What does that look like? And he says this to him, which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law replied, read this with me, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So mercy looks like forgiving the debt, like the forgiveness thing in that first parable. But mercy also looks like just showing kindness and generosity and doing something that is loving towards someone who doesn't necessarily kind of be a close family member or anything like that, but you show them the kind of love you would to someone who is like your family member. It's the desire to come and show a kind of kindness which is remarkable. You know, I've found these weeks quite tough hearing the news. I just need to level with you. The news that, you know, and it's been going on for a few weeks this, but that USA was going to be completely pretty much, well, huge parts of it shut down. There are people all over the world who are feeling the impact of that. You know, I grew up near one of the largest slums in Africa. And there are a lot of really hurting people around the world. And then to hear, and I know it's different, and do keep praying for our government, but to hear that the UK was going to cut its aid budget. And you know, in amidst that, I am so thankful for the church. The church globally, and yesterday I was so moved hearing of what God was doing all around the world, places where, you know, there's a story from Lebanon where this church that was 6,000 strong, but just near the area where the kind of missiles have been landing in Lebanon, and yet they're bringing and helping war victims. And it's the church, it's our family, the church doing amazing things to help those in need in all kinds of places, in Africa, in Asia, in our own land, because people aren't just hurting and broken in other places, they're hurting and broken here in Brighton. And I'm so thankful for what we as a church, together with other churches, are doing to help those in need. People who feel like they've been beaten up by the system, like the man on the road to Jericho. Maybe they've been literally abused or perhaps attacked in some way or other. Maybe not by a person, but by an ailment or by mental illness. Maybe they've been mugged by depression or attacked by panic. And we, the church, have the privilege of moving towards them with love when it seems that government and society is stepping away and saying, I can't deal with this. I've not got the resources to help. I need to protect myself. Brothers and sisters, I feel there's such a call for us to be those who respond like the Good Samaritan, who show the mercy that God has called us to. And you might think, I don't know how to start doing that. It's too big. Yes, it is, but you start with one. You know, I heard a message this weekend that just one of the people in our church was needed help moving tomorrow, and I've just started asking a few people, anyone can help them move tomorrow morning, and if you think you've got some time and space tomorrow morning, do come and speak to me or Bridget. Just give us a wave, Bridget. Hey, we can just help. A couple of people have already said they're willing to help. You know, you could show mercy by, we've already done it through your giving this week and month as we try and touch people's lives, as you pray and as you say, I'm going to pick up some heart to pray, as you kind of think about what is my part to not just drive in a merciful way, but do my work in a merciful way, treat my neighbor in a merciful way. You can pray that as you serve the kids, you'd be praying for them that God would raise up as we kind of try and fulfill our mission as a church to raise the next generation. I'm praying, Lord, would you raise up a next William Booth, you know, who went to the urban poor. We've got Graham and Rosie who've served with the Salvation Army for many years and people touching. William Booth founded that amazing ministry that helped the urban poor in a remarkable way. Or what about William Wilberforce? Will you raise up, Lord, the next William Wilberforce, you know, fought for the abolition of slavery, with a real God-fearing heart and confidence in the Lord Jesus. Yet it was tough, it was a battle, but he kept going, persevering. You know, there's so much modern-day slavery. God, would you raise up the next generation of William Wilberforces? or of William Penn's. You know, William Penn helped fight for the mental health and better conditions and better care for those mentally ill, and we have such a mental health crisis. Lord, would you raise up the next William Penn? But you know, you don't have to be called William. Please, please. You don't have to be a man. We need like the Elizabeth Fries who brought prison reform. We need the Amy Carmichaels who went and rescued women caught in kind of sex trafficking. You know, we need God to raise up the next generation. And you might think, well, you know, I'm too old and past it. Don't rule yourself out. What God might want to do through your next 10 years and 20 years of your life as you say, God, here am I. Help me be merciful, because I believe that's the blessed life. You know, Lent is a great time to give things up, to fast, to as it were, stop things. And I want to encourage you, maybe above all else, before you give up chocolate, would you let go of your resentment? Would you decide to put down your bitterness? You know, this is a question from Nine Beats. I found this quite helpful and challenging. It just says this. It's the one after the Micah 6:8, which is a great verse, by the way. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. But this is a question here. What resentment do you carry? And how has holding on to this changed you? And are you ready to let go of it? Maybe today you say, God, I'm going to let go of my resentment. As Lent starts. And I'm going to pick up kindness, like that other part of mercy, like the Good Samaritan. I'm going to pray, God, each day, give me an opportunity to show that kind of kindness to someone, that mercy. And if you're thinking, well, you know, I'd like to be a kind of William Wilberforce or William Booth, but I don't know how to start. Start small. You know, I love this organization, Stewardship. They do this thing called 40 Acts, which just encourages simple acts of kindness for 40 days. We've got this little clip. I think it's just 45 seconds or so. So let this maybe just inspire you. You could do this, or you could just be inspired by it as you try and not just put down resentment, but pick up mercy and kindness. Let's listen to this.
40 Acts
is a generosity challenge
taking place over Lent this year.
For 40 days, you'll receive an email
which will start with a reflection, and then we'll give you
three challenges of varying degrees of difficulty.
Some examples might be
buying chocolate for someone,
to write an encouragement on a post-it note and leave it around the house for somebody that you love,
or inviting someone for tea and coffee,
to help a neighbour out with some DIY, or to buy flowers and leave it in the workplace.
The challenges are really fun, they're enjoyable, but they sometimes push you out of your comfort zone. Instead of giving stuff up this year, give stuff away.
See how generous you can be.
Share it with a friend. Share it with your family.
Do Lent generously.
Join the 40 Acts Challenge.
What a great little phrase. Do Lent generously. And I'm like, this is such a wonderful, generous church. And I'm just thinking, God, what's our next step of generosity? Might be different for each one of us. What's our next step? Kindness and mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I want to end with this, so a second last and briefer point. And it's another question. Not just who could you show mercy to, but for what in your life do you need mercy? For what in your life do you need mercy? You know, one of the reasons why the way of blessing is the way of showing mercy, because you too will be shown mercy, is because in some way or other, all of us here, without exception, need mercy. My son's got into a song recently by a group called Maverick City. You might have heard of them, and also one of his kind of favorite kind of rap artist, guy or singer, songwriter, guy called Connor Price. And they've kind of merged together and written this song, and it's called I Need Help. And I'm not going to try and sing it or rap it, you'll be pleased to know. And I thought I could play it all, but you can go and explore it. But I just want to read you some of the lyrics that are up here on the screen. Jesus, please have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family. Have mercy on me. I got the weight of the world on my back, feet on the table, my balance is bad. Ain't got no cape, but I'm fresh off the leash. Everyone's telling me, I need help. I need help. I need help admitting that was the first step. And actually, as the song goes on, there's lots of overtones of like the 12 steps recovery, where the first step is actually acknowledging we need help. We can't do it in our own strength. And you know, I'll let you on a secret. I increasingly think everyone in the world is in recovery, or should be, to get the help they need. Somewhere or other, with the pain that people have experienced, we so often go to the wrong things. And actually, Jesus wants to help us, but we have to admit we need help. That's the first step. That's why the prayer is so powerful, that again, time and again, Jesus taught. Lord, have mercy on me, people called out. And Jesus stopped and ministered to them. The blind beggar, the man who was leprous, cried out, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus stopped and he ministered and he healed and he worked wonders. Jesus told another story about this kind of Pharisee who went up to pray. Lord, thank you that I'm not like them and them and them. I do all these good things. I do Lent brilliantly. And yet, there was this tax collector robbing people who went into the temple and he cried out and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man, the tax collector, he went home right with God, not the Pharisee. And I just thought, boy, as we go in a moment to our different activities for the day, as you leave church, there is nothing I would want more for you than to go home right with God. But for that to happen, you need his mercy. You need to receive his mercy. And the wonderful thing about the communion table is that it reminds us that that place where Jesus showed us mercy is the cross. There is no mercy like it. There is at that place the one who took my sin and your sin, the wrong things we have done, and he literally paid the debt, the price of it, by himself dying on the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the mercy and loving kindness of God. That is the thing that, again, as we long to show mercy to others, they need to hear and know and see in our lives that we've so experienced God's mercy that we want all people everywhere to know that there is mercy. And when you know that you're right with God, when you know God has been merciful to you, kind to you, his unfailing love and mercy is on you every morning, you know what? A lot else in life doesn't matter. It's kind of, there's still hope and good news, even when crazy stuff is happening in the news. This is what I've been coming back to. There's still opportunity for giving hope to the people around you because God is merciful and he's shown me mercy and he can show you mercy. Lord, have mercy. I need help. We need help. And so I want to invite you as we come to the end of our talk just to receive again mercy and grace to help you in time of need. In Hebrews 4:16, there's this amazing kind of invitation. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But you know, it's got to come with humility. It's one of the things that makes the park that. We've got to be humble and say, we need help. God, would you show mercy to us? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Lord, may we be merciful people because we humbly recognized that God has shown us such amazing mercy. So why don't you just bow your head with me right now? And just in that simple prayer, the tax collector. Why don't you just say, Lord, have mercy on me. You might just want to even repeat that with me out loud. Let's pray together. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, we're so aware of our need of your mercy. Forgive our sin. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, help us to show mercy to others. Maybe just think of someone you could show mercy to and pray that you would have a way of doing that even this day or this week. You know, there's a wonderful promise in this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As you leave this place wanting to be merciful, you can know that God will be merciful to you and show you mercy. That is the promise. That's the blessing. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and just move in this place that we would see your kindness, mercy, experience your help and healing. Lord, build our faith. Do more through us than we could ever imagine. Come, we are.